But so, all right. Hopefully it's on now. Good morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a blessing to be here in Savannah, Georgia, and to be here among God's people. We just sang a song that reflected the fact that God's people gather together all across the globe and worship Him in different places. And my family, who was not able to be here today, but my wife and three daughters, 12, 10, and 9, and those aren't their names, by the way, those are their ages, and they are right now up in Cary, North Carolina. And the theme of our message today reflects the passage that we're dealing with here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and the question is this, that we're going to think about, is it worth it? Is it worth it? So we moved from Detroit, Michigan, to Cary, North Carolina. And in that choice of a move, my wife and I did what perhaps many of you have done when you've been faced with a challenging situation of do you make a move or do you not? We put together a sheet of paper that said, here are the pros and here are the cons of moving. Here are the pros of staying in Detroit, Michigan. Here are the pros of going to North Carolina. And it turns out there's a lot more pros about going to North Carolina, at least in reference to our family. And so as we thought about, is it worth all of the labor of moving our home, moving our family, taking our kids out of the school they were in, and the changes, we had to ask the question, is it worth it? Maybe you've gone and you've decided that you're going to get a new vehicle, whether a brand new vehicle or a vehicle you're looking on Facebook Marketplace for, and you're looking and you're seeing a couple of different models, and you see a different price tag for those two different models on the outside. Maybe the vehicle looks the same, but this one has the sauna package. And you have to ask the question, is it worth it for the extra couple thousand dollars to have that sort of experience? You know, one of the things with my girls, my oldest is deeply saddened by the move we made down to North Carolina because we no longer get to see snow to the degree we did back in Michigan. And one of the favorite things we would do as a family is we would go to the snow hill. There was a local school that had this massive hill, and it was just glorious when you went down it on a sled. It was just incredible. What was not glorious was coming back up. And we knew what time it was that we needed to leave by the fact that at some point my girls came to the conclusion that the joy of going down was not worth the trek of coming back up. So we knew, all right, it's time to go. At some point they said, it's just no longer worth it. Well, today we want to think about that theme of the question of, is it worth it? And we want to ask it in reference to the Christian faith. And the reason we ask this question is because I think that's where Peter is going in 1 Peter chapter 1. If we look in the very beginning of 1 Peter 1, you'll notice that he calls them something in 1 Peter 1, verse number 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about himself. He's Peter. But then notice what he says about the readers. He says, to those who are elect exiles. To those who are elect exiles. You know what Peter's doing at the beginning of this book is he's giving to us an identity. He's telling the readers who they are. And he says, friends, you are elect, glorious, wonderful, blessed truth, chosen by God from, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, from the beginning of the world we have been chosen by God. Elect. And yet, that election comes with consequences. What are the consequences? We're not just elect, we are exiles. And the word that Peter chooses here is a word that's used throughout biblical literature to refer to a foreigner, to a stranger. Have you ever visited another country? If you have, you've been in the spot of being the foreigner. Everybody's speaking a different language, and you don't know what's going on. You go to a meal, and you sit down at the meal, and you don't know if you want to eat any of it because all of it's completely foreign to you. and you don't know what it's going to taste like, and you're just convinced you're not going to like it, right? You're a foreigner. Everything's foreign to you. And not only is everything foreign to you, but you're foreign to everybody else. Never forget the time that my wife and I visited China. We were in a place that Americans don't generally ever go in China. There are some places, if you go to Beijing, they see Americans all the time, but China's massive. We were going to a very small place, only a couple of million people in this city. And in China, that's actually a small city. And so we went to this place, and I won't forget the number of times people came up and wanted to take their picture with me. Because I was just a Westerner. I was a foreigner. Could I hide? Well, my height didn't allow that. My white skin didn't allow that. It was immediately evident that I was a foreigner. And here's what Peter's saying about Christians in this life. He says, listen, if you are a Christian, then here's what you are. You are elect. You've come to faith in Christ, but that means that from the beginning of the world, God had selected you, that you are his people. And what a glorious blessing that is. But it also means that process of coming to know the Lord, being transformed by his grace, makes you no longer acceptable in the world in which you are in. You're a stranger here. You're now a foreigner in the world you used to feel like was your home. And this was clearly the case with Peter's audience. Because you think about them, they were in the Roman Empire. They're going along their business, and God's grace comes in and shatters their world. And now they're living vastly differently than the people around them. Did the people around them change? No. They've always been the same. They changed. And you know what it's like in that situation? It's like being the one person who's trying to go in the stadium when everybody else is coming out of the stadium. You've been turned around. And now there's friction. There's tension. And what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 is he says, you are elect, but you're also in exile. And what he does then in verses 3 to 5 is he highlights for us that there is a benefit to being elect, even though there are challenges to it. You know, Jesus was obviously a very good evangelist, wasn't he? But Jesus was one of the only evangelists I know who, when people came forward, you can read about this in John's gospel, people came forward and said, we believe in you. And he told them to go sit back down. Do you remember this context? Because they come and they say, we believe in you. And he says, do you realize how difficult this is going to be? That life is going to be a challenge for those who accept me. Because election comes with exile. Peter's audience was going through deep challenges because of their Christian faith. And what Peter does in verses 3 to 5 is what he highlights. He's just said, you're an elect exile. And what he does in verses 3 to 5 is he says, here's the blessing of election. And what he does in verses 6 and following, all the way down to verse 9, is he says, here's the challenges of exile. Today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to focus on what it means to be elect in the sense that we are blessed by God. And the question I'd like to answer is this. Is it worth it to be a Christian? As Jesus indicated, and as Peter indicates in this letter, you're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulty simply because you've embraced Christ. And the question is it worth it? Read with me in verses 3 to 5, because I think you're going to find Peter's answer to that question is it's absolutely worth it. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What I'm going to suggest to you today is that Peter gives us really four reasons. Maybe you could say one reason with three parts. To say yes, election, salvation is worth it despite the difficulties. Why is salvation worth it? And the first point Peter gives us comes with this statement of blessing. Notice how almost odd it is that he starts his letter this way. He starts it with an exclamation in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what has he done? Because through his sovereignty, through his kindness, he has granted to us new birth. Think about new birth with me here for a moment. Think about how the scriptures talk about this. Jesus was obviously the one who first came up with the concept of new birth to reflect what it means to become a Christian. He says in John 1, 12 to 13, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to be the children of God. Who were born. Notice they believe in his name, and therefore they were born. And he says, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And his contrast is this. If a child comes into the world, into this physical world, that child comes in as a result of mankind's choice. There was an action that came, that happened, that came, that resulted in that child being born. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, if we come into faith, it's because of the faith that's wrought in us by the work of God. In fact, the language of our passage, notice again in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his rich mercy, he caused us to be born again. Do you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, allows us to hear the word of the gospel. And as it says about Lydia, that he opens the heart to receive the seed of the word of God so that we might believe. The passage we most likely know about in reference to the new birth is that discussion with Nicodemus. You remember when Jesus is speaking with this religious leader and he says to him, now you must know that you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is all confused. He doesn't know exactly what that means in reference to Jesus. And Jesus fleshes out for him what new birth means. But at the very end, he says this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. And what he's doing is he's making this comparison between the Spirit of God and the wind, which may sound strange to you, but if you could see the Greek word for spirit, it's the exact same Greek word for wind. It's the same word. So he's making this comparison. He's saying, listen, just like we don't quite know why it's windy one day and it's not the next day, and I'm sure some people have some ideas concerning that, but you and I, in terms of our understanding, would probably say, I don't know why it's windy today. The wind blows that way and now it's blowing that way. It just is. And he's using that comparison analogy to what happens with the Holy Spirit. And that's really fascinating, isn't it? Anyone who's ever preached or taught the Word of God has experienced this. There are times where you open the Word and the Spirit just is at work in a way that you're just astonished at the result that God brings about. And there are other times where maybe it's the same passage, the same sort of, you did the same thing, and yet the fruit just doesn't seem to be there. Coming back to the concept here, what Peter is doing by using this new birth analogy is he's saying, remember what Jesus talked about? The new birth bringing new life. He's saying, blessed be God because it is according to his rich mercy that we are born again. You see that here in verse number 3. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Let us never forget, brothers and sisters, that God's grace was not earned by us. That your experience of God's kindness was not because of the amount of good works that you had compiled on your side of the ledger. If all were accounted for, none of us would make it. But this is why Peter says, "Blessed be God," because of his abundant, overflowing mercy. He looks upon people like you and me, and he says, "I will be merciful. I will be merciful." And he causes us to be born again. So, I think one of the reasons why it's worth it is because we experience a new birth. But I want you to notice that what Peter does with this concept of the new birth is he says, listen, when you are born again into the new birth, you're born again into a new family. And this is a natural consequence of birth, right? I think of that time when our third daughter was born into the world, and we had two, and now there's a new child. There's a new member of the family, and the dynamics of everything shifted, and the parents didn't sleep for 2 years. And other things happened, but that's about all I remember from that. But notice what happens when we are born again. We have a new father, the greatest father, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have new siblings. One of the things I think the church in the United States could embrace even more deeply than we perhaps have is this recognition that our embrace of Christ leads us to a family. And this is a glorious blessing because I can come here in Savannah, Georgia, where I've never visited before, but I have a family that's right here. And we can come together and our hearts beat together because we have something that unifies us that is so far greater than what unifies me to the people in Cary, North Carolina. We may share a library and a park and all that, but you and I share the Lord Jesus Christ. We share a faith, we share a hope, and we share an eternal destiny together. You see, one of the reasons why it is worth it to come to Christ is, yes, you may lose your physical family. And I'm remembering back to Jesus talking to the disciples. Remember when Peter came to him and he said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Some of us have left our families." And Jesus said to him, "Yes, you have, and you'll receive far greater in the life to come. Not only the things you said, but also in this life, you'll receive a greater family." How is that possible? It's because we're not just brother and sister by blood. We are brother and sister by the blood of Jesus. And so is election worth it? I think so. It gives us a new family. But what Peter's doing in this passage is he's highlighting the new birth to highlight actually three humongous blessings of being in Christ. Three humongous blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you might put it this way, three blessings of being in Christ in election. And he mentions them this way. He says in verse 3 that you have a living hope. He mentions in verse 4 that we have an eternal inheritance. And then in verse 5, a secure salvation. I draw your attention up to the screen because I want you to notice that Peter uses the exact same word. It's translated differently in English for these three concepts. Because notice he says born again to a living hope. Notice a little later in verse 4, to an inheritance. Notice in verse 5, by God's power being guarded through faith, for a salvation that could have been translated to a salvation. Because what Peter's doing here is he's giving us three things that the new birth does for us in the life to come. And we'd like to look at each of those in turn. The first, I would say, this election, elect exile, this election side of it is worth it, even though it comes with the exile, because through this new birth, we receive living hope. I noticed that the name of this church here is Hope. When I was in Philadelphia, I was involved in a church plant, and we were called Living Hope. And this is the language of where we got the concept from, a living hope. But what exactly does living hope refer to? It's somewhat of an ambiguous phrase. Is Peter saying a hope that is alive? Or is he saying a hope because we will live? A living hope. And in fact, a little bit later in verse 21, he's going to talk about the fact that our hope is based upon the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. We just celebrate that at Easter. That was actually the reason I chose this passage today. Because this is the result. Jesus was raised from the dead. And do you know what the text tells us about Jesus? He'll never die again. Death has no hold over him again. When he rolled that stone away and he walked out of there, no longer was he limited by the physical elements that limit us. And the scripture tells us that one day we will be raised with him, that we will be given that new life, that new body that cancer cannot touch, that sickness will never hurt, that death will never have an impact on. Remember Paul, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Because it has none. Death will not affect us in the life to come. So you see, he says this is a living hope. It's a hope that reflects the future life that we have. But I think we'd be remiss to just say it's that. I think it's also a hope that enlivens us. It's alive within each one of us who really knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that one day we will not die. And I think this living hope replaces the fear of death. Do you remember what Hebrews 2 tells us? He says, the children have flesh and blood, and since they do that, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Do you know what our world fears more than really anything else? Death. People try to avoid going to funerals because they don't like thinking about death. And just recently, I was watching a news interview in which somebody was talking about how new scientific advances are leading to the idea that we won't have to die anymore, that we can live forever. If you look at the billionaires of our world and you look at the amount of money they're spending on life-extending treatments, you see where their fear lies. They don't want to die. Because for many people, there's a great unknown. But here's the beautiful blessing that the scriptures tell us. See, Jesus came and he partook of the same body and the same flesh and blood as us. And he died in the exact same way that many of us, if the Lord tarries, will die. And he was raised in the exact same way that he has promised that he will raise us, in a body that is no longer under those limitations. Do you hear then the book of Hebrews? He died to free you from the fear of that death so that you would have living hope. We don't have to fear what our world fears. In fact, I think this is one of the most transformative elements of our Christian faith. When those who hold the power of death over us wield that sword, and we don't stand in fear because we know that the swipe of that sword will not lead to the unending or the cessation of our life, but it will lead to the beginning of true life. How transformative is that? That's the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us because of the new birth. You see, you've been born into a new family, and the fear of death should no longer hold its sway over us. But it's not just the fear of death is gone. Notice in verse number 4, we not only have a resurrection, a living hope, but notice verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We're familiar with the concept of inheritance, aren't we? Many think about that that idea, grandpa died and he left this inheritance to the grandchildren. And the concept is that there's something waiting for someone in the future. And the interesting thing, what Peter here does is he says, listen, your new birth into the family of God means that you have a future inheritance. We serve the God who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, do we not? But more important than that, we serve a God who is not limited to this life. See, so many people, they look forward to an inheritance that would just be money, would just be property, that would just be the things of this world. But I want you to notice what Peter says here. You see, those sorts of things, even as we talk about the money and the things of this life, even if we had them all, guess what? They're all going to fail us. They're all going to fall apart. You've been granted a brand new truck. Beautiful. Until you pull it off the parking lot and then hit something. Or something else happens to it. Or maybe nothing happens to it. In a number of years, the engine stops working. All of the treasures of this life will fail. But did you notice that our internal inheritance, this inheritance he promises here, he says it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now you'll notice I have unperishable up there because that matches the un. Now, I did look at there was an 1860 English dictionary that had the word unperishable, and therefore I put it up there. But the idea here is, your inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has reserved for you is unperishable. It'll never fade. It cannot perish. It will last for eternity. It cannot be defiled. Defiled means to break something or to make it less useful in whatever way it would be. And he says, the inheritance that's reserved for you, it cannot be defiled. He says it's unfading. This actually it's in reference to a flower, actually, is the word. It references a flower that back in the Greek days, in this moment, if you were to win one of the Greek games, they would give you a crown that would have these flowers on it. And the reason they had these flowers on it is because this particular petal would not lose its color quickly. How many of those crowns have you seen today? They don't exist anymore. Why is that? Because even if they did, they would have perished in terms of the color. They would have decayed. And frankly, nothing of this life lasts. Even if you had all the gold that you wanted. One day, Scripture tells us that this earth will burn with a great heat, with a great fire, and a new heavens and a new earth will be made. And even if you had accumulated and kept all of your gold, you would have a bunch of cement. And what I mean by that is, remember, the new heavens and the new earth, the walkways are paved with gold. It'll be worthless there. See, the things that we accumulate, the things that we take today, this is what the Lord Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where these things will never happen. Do you see what Peter tells us is that, yes, you are an elect exile, and exile is hard, but that election comes with an inheritance because you've been born into a new family, and God has given to you rewards that will last throughout all of eternity, far greater than what you could have in this life. In fact, notice what else he says about this. This eternal inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. That's literally what he says. It is reserved in heaven for you. Do you know what it is? It's got your name on it. Little sticker right there. Tim Miller. Probably going to be a lot of Tim Millers. So some other identifier there. This is him. This is his. And he's going to have it forever. And so Jesus says, I'm keeping this for you. It's yours. It's reserved for you. And you will have it. So is election worth it? Well, yeah, I mean, we get the new birth. We get the living hope. We get the eternal inheritance. But there's one more blessing he gives to us. Election is worth it because through the new birth, we receive a secure salvation. Notice with me verse 5. So it is kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what I love about that phrase right there? Who by God's power are being guarded? You know, we sing this song, and the church has sung it for a long time, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Have you ever feared that you won't make it? And somewhere along the way, it's just so hard. The exile portion of what you've been called to in Christ is difficult. And you sing that song and you say, yes, I feel that. And you fear. Do you know what I think of when that fear comes about? I think of this passage. Yes, this eternal inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. And if only this was reserved for me, but I wasn't reserved for it, then I've got a problem. But what if it's reserved for me and by God's power, and that's exactly what it says, we are guarded through the faith that he has wrought in us. And so here's that balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. For sure, it is faith, but that faith is a gift of God according to Ephesians chapter 2. And we've been given a faith that is an enduring faith. We are shielded by God's power through faith for salvation. And this reminds us of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing in the heavens above, nothing on the earth, nothing under the earth. It doesn't matter where it is. Nothing can stand against those who are truly victorious in Christ. And he has promised to shield us with a secure salvation through faith. I like the way that he ends it. He says a secure salvation that is ready to be revealed. And this gets us, when you read that, or at least when I do, I'm like, yeah, all right, so come, Lord Jesus. Ready to be revealed. Everything's ready for the coming of the Lord. And yet, then he gives us this caveat at the end, in the last time. It's ready to be revealed, and it could be any day, that this secure salvation will be revealed to all of humanity by calling us home to be with the Lord. And yet, we don't know when that will be. How long will our exile last? How long will you experience being a foreigner, a stranger in this world? Well, it may be the rest of my life. It may be today. See, salvation is ready to be revealed. But it's in the last time when the Lord has reserved it for us. So, here's a question that Peter wants us to ask. We are elect exiles, and the exile is hard. Being a foreigner is difficult. Feeling like we don't belong in this world seems to be the experience of Christians today, just like the Christians of Peter's day. And if you're here today and you've been asking yourself the question, is it worth it? Do I keep going? Do I keep moving on? Peter here says to his suffering audience, and he says to us, oh friend, yes, there are difficulties that come along with your Christian faith, but there are blessings that are beyond imagination. And this is why Peter starts it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has granted us new birth, because this new birth gives us a hope that extinguishes the fear of death. It gives us a hope that there is an eternal inheritance reserved for us, so that if you lose everything in this life, if your property's taken from you, if your health is taken from you, if everything is taken from you, think of it this way. That's just a deposit for the inheritance that God's going to give. You see, what Jesus told his disciples was, whatever you give in this life will be worth it in the next one. Do you believe that? That's what Peter's telling us. You have an eternal inheritance. But that new birth doesn't just give us a living hope, an eternal inheritance. It also gives to us a secure salvation. We are presently being guarded by God's power. And why does he say this? Because there are difficulties. Because there are people coming against our faith, and what he says is, don't fear them, fear me. I will guard you by the faith that you have professed, so that you will be reserved for me in paradise. Friends, I don't know where you land today. I don't know what's going on in your heart or what difficulties and challenges you faced. But I trust today that as we look at the blessings of salvation, that you are encouraged to face the world anew, to embrace your foreignness in this world that we live in. Because God has made promises that are beyond imagination. And Peter reminds us of them today. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful today that you have given to us promise upon promise. You've given to us the new birth. And with this new birth, you've given to us far more than we ever deserved. Lord, even as we think of that, we recognize that what we deserved was your judgment, your wrath. And instead, what we've received is your grace and kindness. I pray today for suffering saints, people who are walking through difficulties today, who may just be focusing on this life, saddened by the realities of perhaps what they've lost in following you, perhaps saddened by what could have been had they have gone the same way that others in this world had gone, and what they could have had. May they be more than encouraged by what they will have in the life to come. For Father, you have told us that whatever we experience in this life, whatever we give up for you, will be worth it, and we believe it. Thank you. Amen.